Seems odd to have a World Communion Sunday, because for the majority of Christians around the world, communion is something that happens every week in every church. There are always Christians gathering together around the world to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So why have a special Sunday where we focus on the idea that this sacrament is about all of us? World Communion Sunday began as Worldwide Communion Sunday at the Shady Side Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in 1933. The pastor there at the time, the Reverend Hugh Thompson Kerr, and his congregation were looking for a way to celebrate the interconnectedness of all Christian bodies and of all Christian people, regardless of denomination, regardless of the language they worshiped in and in the types of churches they worshiped in, regardless of things that were different between them. And Reverend Kerr decided that the best way to celebrate that interconnectedness was through the Lord's Supper. In the booklet, This Holy Mystery, the United Methodist Church's official statement on communion, it says, "The term Holy Communion invites us to focus on the holiness of our communion with God and with one another." Jesus prayed in John 17:21, as he was praying for his followers, he said and asked God that they, meaning all of us who follow Jesus, may be one. Now, we know that prayer in many ways is not fulfilled. There is no pretending today that Christians are united across a whole host of issues. There's a whole list of things we disagree over, not just with people in other denominations, with people in other churches, but even here there's differences among us, things that we don't see eye to eye on. But there's something about this table that when we come here, we are one. And we recognize that in the gathering together. In the United Methodist Church, we practice what we call the open table, meaning you don't have to be a member of this church, a member of a United Methodist Church, or even a member of any church to come to the Lord's Supper. Everybody, all Christians, all who realize their need to receive God's grace and love are invited and welcome to come and to participate with us. And this idea of an open table is one of the things that separates us from other Christian bodies. Some churches understand that to come to the table together means that you are saying we are united. Because of the prayer of Jesus and because of the unity that we have in Christ around this table, to come and to not be together, to not be united, to have disagreements about very important issues to these particular churches would be making a mockery of the table, because it's pretending we're one when we aren't really. But the United Methodist Church and some other churches look at it a little differently. Even though that makes some sense, I mean, after all, Jesus showed his communion, his unity with sinners and tax collectors and all sorts of other low life by eating with them. That's how you showed that you were in fellowship with them and one with them. But in the Methodist Church, we look at it a little different. We don't see the table as a symbol of our agreement on social issues or theology or church polity. In the United Methodist Church, we understand that Holy Communion is one place we can come to be united in spite of our differences. That somehow we come here not to say we are one and united on everything, in agreement with everything here and now, but to look forward to that day when in Christ all divisions will truly end. When in Christ, it won't just be a biblical verse or a doctrinal statement that in Christ there is no male or female, Greek or Jew, slave or free. We look forward to the day by coming when that will be a reality. By saying, in many ways, by coming with those who aren't just United Methodist, but who may have disagreements about different stances on theology or social issues, we are coming, and in many ways, by coming together, we are saying to God, you know that prayer Jesus said, let us be one? Let that happen. Let us somehow represent that here and now as we come. Let us get just a glimpse, just a taste of what that will be like when it comes to fulfillment. I often wonder what would happen if when we did World Communion Sunday, it wasn't just us Methodists and a few guests that have gathered with us today that celebrate, but what if we could find a way to celebrate World Communion Sunday with churches who were made up of people of different colors, with a different label over the door, with a different understanding sometimes of things that to us are very, very important? What would happen if we, all of us, served those who we weren't in agreement with? I wonder how that might change discussions that we have. I've often thought what would happen at this upcoming general conference, or at any general conference for the United Methodist Church, the normal meetings that happen every 4 years. If before any discussions took place, if before any debate took place, if before there was any action taken around any particular issue, if they asked everybody who felt one way about the issue to go to one side of the room, and everybody who felt the other way about the issue to go to the other side of the room, and then you had to find somebody from that other side, and you had to take the bread and take the cup and place it in their hands and look in their face and say, "This is the body and blood of Christ given for you." Now, that's not going to change people's minds about the differences in what people think should happen around a whole range of issues. But I wonder how it would change the discussion. I wonder how it would change the tone of what happens in those meetings and the tone of what is said outside of those meetings if the first thing we did was recognize that in some way we are one in Christ. And then we have our text. It's always good to come back to the text at some point, isn't it? And we have Paul writing to those troublesome Christians in what I like to call the first church of conflict and infighting. The Corinthian church seems to find ways to argue about all sorts of things. And I think in this passage, many of us miss the point. Because the one verse or the couple verses that get quoted often from this passage is, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of our Lord." The verse before that says that we should examine ourselves before we come. Now, I remember being told as a young Christian what that meant is, before I came to the Lord's Supper, I needed to spend time in quiet reflection. I needed to think about my sins and to think about what Jesus did for me, to examine, to make sure I was really repentant. Because if not, I may come and not be worthy of coming. That I may somehow come and bring judgment upon myself if I'm not ready to come, because then I would be coming unworthily. I remember one specific instance where, as the bread and the cup passed by in the pews, which was the tradition of the church I was attending at that time, I didn't take it because I didn't feel worthy. Fortunately, as I grew, someone confronted me with the question of, well, what does worthiness have to do with it? Because the reality is, none of us are worthy to come to the Lord's Supper. We are to confess our sins, that's true. But we don't confess our sins to make us worthy. We confess our sins in order to show that we are repentant, or in order to show God that we believe, yes, we need your love, we need your grace, we need your forgiveness, we need what you are offering here, and that is why we come. Before we come, we admit our need for grace in a prayer of confession, and we hear words of assurance, words that we are truly forgiven. But communion is what seals those words. It's what seals that truth. When someone can put the bread in your hand and you can dip it in the cup and hear that this is the body and blood of Christ given for you, you know that in spite of your need, that in spite of your unworthiness, that Jesus died for you. John Wesley kind of addressed this problem of unworthiness in a sermon called The Duty of Constant Communion. And he wrote this: God offers you one of the greatest mercies this side of heaven and commands you to accept it. Remember, Jesus said, do this. Wesley saw that as a commandment. You are unworthy to receive any mercy from God, but is that a reason for refusing all mercy? Why do you not obey God's commands? What, are you unworthy to obey God? I thought that was an interesting way of looking at the issue of unworthiness. No one is worthy to come to the table. And Paul specifically in this passage talked about unworthiness, but it doesn't mean from this passage what we think it means. Paul wrote, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable. It wasn't about whether the person was worthy or not. It was whether in how they took communion was worthy of what was happening. And he went on to give some more details. For all who eat or drink without discerning the body will be answerable. For those who eat or drink without discerning the body. And he had already set up what the problem was. Instead of seeing this as a community meal, instead of seeing this table as a way to celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection together, to celebrate the oneness that they had in Christ, it was turning into a selfish event. People were taking more than their share, and other people were having to go without. People were maybe thinking they needed so much grace, they might have been coming two or three times to the point where, you know, just a little bit too much wine can be a harmful thing for some people. They were being drunk, Paul said. They weren't paying attention. They weren't recognizing the other people that were in that body. It became all about them and Jesus. Tom T. Hall had that song, Me and Jesus. Anybody remember that? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Well, communion, as powerful as it can be to us as individuals, is not a me and Jesus moment. It's an us and Jesus moment. And that's what Paul was trying to help those Christians at Corinth see. Paul was correcting those whose practice did not reflect the reality of the oneness we share in Christ. The reality that around this table, we are not a group of individuals coming, but we are one. We are the body of Christ. Sometimes we are divided even over the Lord's Supper, what it means, how to take it, how often to take it. But we know that the Spirit of God is a spirit that has the power to unite. And sometimes this table does become a uniting force. It does become a place where barriers break down and where that oneness that is not yet fulfilled breaks through, even if just for a moment. David Mead, a retired UM pastor and a good friend of mine, tells a story that happened when he was a professor of New Testament at Houghton College. And he was on sabbatical and he went to Egypt to be part of an archaeological dig. And part of the experience was traveling down to the tip of the Sinai Peninsula in an area currently owned by Egypt. And he shared how the temperatures when he was there ranged up to 114 degrees and how you had to drink several gallons of water a day just to be able to replenish what was being sweated out. And it was so hot you never felt yourself sweating because it would evaporate as soon as it came to the surface. And one morning they got up, they were camped at the base of Mount Sinai, or at least what most scholars believe is Mount Sinai, where Moses gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And they got up at 3 a.m. one day to climb the rocky path to the top of that mountain in order to reach the peak before sunrise. He talked about how the walk was long and arduous and how along the way pilgrims had stopped and placed little piles of rocks to mark their journey. He shared how when he arrived at the top, the temperature was near freezing. But as the sun started to come up, he could look over the plain where many believe Israel had encamped while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And he talked about having a somewhat of a spiritual experience, imagining their fears and hopes, imagining the mix of fear and hope as Moses ascended to the top of the mountain. And he realized that in this place, he literally stood between heaven and earth. He literally stood at that place where heaven and earth had come together a long, long time ago in a story we know so well. And then he goes on to write this, and I'm going to share his words. I walked to the other side of the peak, and there, hidden in the cleft of the rock, was a group of priests and nuns who were about to celebrate the Mass. I was the only clergy in my group, and a number of my companions milled awkwardly around, not sure what to do. But as the group noticed us, the priest, who must have been their leader, came up to me, somehow sensing my spiritual leadership. His words were like a whole new vision of the place where we stood, taking me forward rather than backwards, because he said, I don't know if you and your group are inclined, and I certainly know we're not permitted to offer it, but would you like to join us in celebrating the Eucharist? It somehow doesn't seem right that in this place we should let our human division separate us from the power and presence of God. David continues to write, I'm sure that had I not met that group of Catholic pilgrims, my mountaintop experience still would have been meaningful. But the vision would have been incomplete, even as it was for Moses and his people. As I experienced on the cold and barren top of Mount Sinai, nowhere is the light and love and transforming power of God through Christ experienced more than when his people together celebrate the Eucharist, the new covenant given in Christ's blood. It truly does obliterate all human sin and division, all impediments to our transformation and our creation into a new people, who are called after him the body of Christ. It is here, folks, that we celebrate not our divisions but our unity. It is here that all are equal, whether you are a new Christian or have been a Christian as long as you can remember, whether you are a Methodist or somebody else visiting with us, regardless of whether you were churched growing up or unchurched growing up, regardless of how long you have been a member here. It is here that all are equal, and that is as it should be. For this is the one place where we can celebrate, not just on World Communion Sunday, but every day. Every time we gather, this is the one place where Jesus' prayer can become a reality, where we can truly all be one. This is the one place where we experience that as God's people united in God's Spirit. Let it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.